I kind of specialize in a few things. One of which is our presidents, for good or bad, whatever they are, have always been of great interest to me, and everything connected with them, and so on like that. And one of them that I look back on and think about this way back now, I think of one's kind of a favorite, was Andrew Jackson. I think about him and everything that he was before he became president, and even after he was president, he was still a big political power. And I also realized that with his track record before he ran for office, there is no way that that man would get the light of day today. I mean, killing someone in a duel, owning about 300 slaves, and a number of other things. It's just, no, it wouldn't happen. But there was something that always strikes me about him that I think is kind of a sad thing, but I think he kind of epitomizes sometimes a lot of people. Another problem that he had, when he moved to Nashville, he stayed at a boarding house and he fell in love with the owner's daughter. And he thought that she was divorced from her husband. She thought the same thing. Everybody in town thought the same thing. And they got married. And turned out she wasn't divorced. Well, that made him a bigamist. And that came up when he ran for president. And the divorce was finally finalized. And they remarried. And so on. And because of this and his political opponents, you can imagine, they just ran him ragged over this, and accused him of an ongoing thing, like he was still involved in bigamy. You know how it goes. Somebody does something 30 years ago, and you make it right or repent of it or whatever the case is, and they act like, you know, you just did it 30 seconds ago. And this continued, and it became a main feature in his running for president. And his wife, by this time, had several health issues. And all of the attacks on him and her took a toll. It's believed by a number of people that they contributed to her death shortly after he was elected president. And it was said that Jackson would hear people talk about forgiveness and one thing and another. And Jackson's remark was that, well, God may forgive them for what they did, but me, never. Now, what's that got to do with showing mercy? I think it's got everything to do with it. There are some people who just determine that they will not do this. I hope that's never the case with Christians. Jackson's failure to show mercy was based on a grudge that he was going to hold, and he was really good about that. He had a lot of them. And you know, these are things that we need to watch out for. And this is, you know, what is behind some of the, not all, but some of the things we've been looking at. We talked last week about God's mercy and the mercy that we should practice. And so we're going to see how there are some who seem to lack the capacity to extend mercy, even in New Testament times. And we see how, and we see the extent of this. And, you know, one of the things that we should do as we're doing this is learn what the Lord requires. I've got Micah chapter 6, and verse 8 is a starting point. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It may be familiar to you. You've probably heard it before. Where it says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now some translations might have compassion, or kindness, or goodness, or something along that line. But that's, as we talked about, it's the word that's used, Old Testament, New Testament, translated in various different ways, depending on translations and a lot of other things. But I think that's it. You know, part of it, you know, what does the Lord require? One of the things is, you know, show mercy. To be merciful. And I think sometimes with some folks that's just hard to do. And some have just determined that it's just not going to happen, that they make it into an impossibility whenever it is actually quite possible. So what we do, we're going to look at this and we're going to learn some things here, I think. And one of the things that we're hoping to see is the Jews and Jesus dealing with them and how they dealt with others, apparently. There's a lot of information here. We can't really go over all of it, but we'll look at how the Jews and mercy and how that was working, you know, among them. And last week, if you'll recall, we looked at the Good Samaritan. There was a priest and the Levite, and they failed to show mercy to the Samaritan. Back there in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, they come across the same wounded man as the... I said failed to show mercy to the Samaritan, to the wounded man. The Samaritan showed the mercy. But they all came across the same wounded man. The priest and the Levite crossed the other side of the road. The Samaritan helped him. And as we pointed out, it doesn't say it in there, but they didn't show mercy. Until you get to the end, and the question about who is my neighbor, and the man that asked the question, you know, answered it and said, well, the one who's the neighbor is the one who showed mercy to him. In other words, the other two didn't. And he understood that. And I think that we understand that as well. I'm sorry for that mistake there. And also, I think another thing that we're familiar with, you know, we're familiar with the account of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. No, I got that wrong. Luke chapter 8. I guess it is chapter 18. Boy, oh boy. This isn't off to a very good start, is it? I see one number and write down another. Yeah, it's Luke chapter 18. It's verses 9 through 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, watch now, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then there's this comment by Jesus, I tell you, this man, that would be the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One of the lessons that you learn in this, that here's a man despised by others, and yet he could receive mercy from God. Well, where's the mercy coming from the Pharisees towards the publicans? Where's it at? It's not present here. And I think that this is a good example of the unconscionable attitude of the Pharisees. They didn't think that they needed to do that. That actually, they probably had evolved to the point to where they were just so much better and higher and above everyone else. And you see that in here. If you don't see it, I don't know what it is. But to the point, well, we just don't have to do that. You know, that really, you know, people are just, it's to their advantage that we're around. And even apparently to God, that he has to make this speech about himself to God. And further on, there are other things that come up here and there. But Jesus had to call these individuals twice now, on their failure to extend mercy. And the first place that we want to go to is in Matthew chapter 9. So if you turn there, I know I got this one right. Matthew chapter 9, and it's in verses 10 through 13. And you can read some of the background that leads up to this. But There in verses 10 through 13, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here's what happens. A lot of times we know what's said there in verse 12 about those that behold don't need a physician, those that are sick. And we know that, and we know the last half of verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we know that. But somehow or another, the first part of verse 13 kind of gets the Passover, if you will. Now Jesus is saying there he desires mercy. It's not he wanted them to extend mercy toward him. No more than, that's not the point. The point is he was hoping that they would offer mercy to others. What's the business about sacrifice? Well, they were steadfast and serious about offering sacrifice. But when you don't offer mercy or anything else, the sacrifice doesn't cancel everything out. And that's something that they needed to understand. And Jesus is saying, I desire mercy. I desire you all to show mercy. And you're not doing it. Actually what's happening here, these individuals were grousing. That's what it was. They were grousing that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. That's the problem right there. And I think that more than anything else, their reason for grousing about this is, they wouldn't do that. Not at all. No. They wouldn't do that themselves. That would be below them to do that and to associate with people like this. And then what happens? What you see then is as Jesus was explaining things to them, that was his mission. When you see what he says there about going to them that are sick, spiritually sick, and I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I go to these people is the idea. You know what Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says? What Jesus said, I've come to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went to the lost, not to those who were righteous or those who were in a good position. No, he went to these individuals who were publicans and sinners. In other words, he's an extension of God's mercy when he goes to them. And you ought to think about that. You ought to practice it yourself. And what is that now? I mean, look at it now. Go and learn. Learn this. Learn it. But then you go to Matthew chapter 12. And what you find in Matthew chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn or wheat, it's wheat. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And they thought that was work. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, how that they were with him, and how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? If you say everything that you say about work on the Sabbath day, look what those priests and what they're doing. But I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. Now look at verse 7 again. But if you had known what this meaneth. Now earlier he told them, you need to learn this. I guess I kind of side with the number of commentators on this that say it doesn't look like they learned their lesson. But if you would know what this means, and what is that? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Well, the Pharisees accused the disciples of doing wrong. That's what you got there. And what happens is, you know, Jesus denies this clearly. And he calls the disciples guiltless. Now try as people want to do. When Jesus said that they were guiltless, that means that they were guiltless. People have come along and they've tried to say, oh, look there, he's letting some sinful activity go. No, he's not letting sinful activity go. He says that they're guiltless. And that's something that they had to learn. And what he's saying there is, you know, you need to show a little mercy here. Cut a little slack on this. But what else do we find? Well, we find that, well, you know, they've got the same problem, you know, as before. It's this lack of mercy. You see it in verse 7, the first part of it. Now, both of these times when he says that about, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, that harkens back to Hosea chapter 6. Now, if you go back there, we'll look at what's found back there. We're going to take a look at, it's chapter 6, verse 6. That's where it's found. But we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Now, in... Hosea chapter 6. Now, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain and as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Well, what's happening here, Israel had been called to repentance. And I think what you see is that they were on board with this. But then what happens? Well, what happens is in verse 4, where they're being addressed here now, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness. Now the things that you're trying to do, which are a good thing, and that you said that you would do, is as a morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. Some translations have faithfulness there instead of goodness. So what's he talking about? Well, you've talked a good game and you say that you're on board with this, and then when it comes right down to it, it just doesn't last very long. Let me ask you something. Did that ever happen to Israel before or after? Oh, we would say many, many, many times. I think the book of Judges shows this, where there's that cycle that goes on and on and on, and they return to the Lord, and the Lord rescues them through a deliverer called a judge, and then everything goes along real good, and after a while, what do? They fall back into the same thing again. And they turn away from the Lord, and the Lord sends someone in there to oppress them, and it just goes on and on and on. And look how this, you know, it's like it's a morning cloud. Now, what I think that means, and there's others that think that, what I think that means is it's like the fog that we call it in the morning. You know, actually, it's just, you know, maybe like a heavy mist or something like that, and it doesn't last very long. And like dew in the morning. Well, it goes away. And what's happened is your resolve to do the right thing, to repent and do the right thing, it's all gone. It just disappears. Are people like that today? Oh, yeah, they're like that today. You know, you turn around and somebody will say something or another, and they'll say something like they had a life-changing experience. And you give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And it changed their life. For what? A few days? not for the long haul, for sure, but just for a few days. Something similar like this happens, doesn't it? And then what else do we see? Well, in verse 5, therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, pronouncing sentence. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. I think that means it's going to be sure. Now, the judgment here is not going to be forestalled by some momentary spell of repentance and turning things around a little bit, maybe doing the right thing. That doesn't cancel everything else out. Are there people today who think that they can do a little bit of something and that'll cancel out, you know, all the other evil or wicked things, shortcomings that they've done? Are there people that are like that? Oh yeah, there's a lot of people like that, sure. Are there people like that in the church? I think that there are. I think they are. And I think to myself, that won't work. And what Jesus, what Hosea then says here on behalf of God, he says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know what he's saying there? It's the sacrifice that they were offering. And they may have offered it perfectly. But that does not compensate for a lack of other duties. And I just didn't. We could come and we could do a number of religious activities when we're here, when we gather together. And does that compensate for other things? Are there shortcomings and so on? Oh, it's credit to us for sure. But it doesn't erase those. It doesn't compensate for them. It's something that needs to be remembered. Mercy and sacrifice are both required by God. And that's what you see in verse 6. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees back there in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12. You got some things right, but there's other things that you're just sorely lacking in. And the more you read about them and take down little clues and see how they treated others and their attitude towards others, even their attitudes towards themselves. There's this a lack of a lot of things here. Compassion, mercy, all those kinds of things. And the sacrifice doesn't compensate for that, which is what Jesus was telling them. And so here's these publicans and sinners that want to hear me. And you look down your nose at them, you won't hear me. And so, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Cut those folks a little bit of slack. They're wanting to hear the right thing. I also think that maybe you could draw a parallel to the two sisters, Mary and Martha, here. One did a lot of good things for the guests that she had at the house. I think the entourage that would come with Jesus would have been large and would have been a challenge for any one woman, even if she had servants, to take care of all of them. And one tried to do that. But the other, that was Martha, tried to do that. But what about Mary? Well, she didn't help her sister. Sister wanted the Lord to rebuke her and get her to help. And she's chosen a better thing. You know what? Cut your sister a little bit of slack. Show some mercy here in what you do. What you do is a good thing. But it does not compensate for the other. We're going to finish up by looking at the unmerciful servant. Now you find that in Matthew chapter 18. So turn over there. I got the verses listed there. And we're going to start a little bit earlier than what a lot of people start, because we want to get the idea of this and what prompted this to come. You know, if you think about the teachings of Jesus and a lot of the parables, it wasn't that Jesus just walked in some place and thought, well, this would be a good time for a parable. You know, they were always connected with something. There was always a reason for what he was doing and the parables he selected and other things along that line, and most of them, not maybe not every one of them, but most of them are explained for us as to why this comes about. Now, next week we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons, not just sons. And the reason for all that teaching in that whole chapter starts with verses 1 and 2. And I think sometimes in studying this, we lose sight of why Jesus was teaching that. We'll look at that next week. But there was always a reason for this. And the reason is found in the first couple of verses here. So let's take a look at it. Look, Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21. Peter said to him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say unto thee, until seven times." And not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, it seems as though there was a, I don't know how this came about, but there was this rule of thumb that had been born that you can forget somebody for a certain sin seven times, and after that, why, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Now, where'd that come from? Well, that comes, again, like we're talking about this morning, from opinion and whatever it is, but now it had become a practice. And so Peter's addressing that, and the Lord says, no, that's not it. You know, 70 times 7. I don't think he's talking about a real number. You forgive your brother 490 times. Boy, on that 491st, though, that's not what he's doing. He's showing that there isn't really a restriction on this, like people are saying that they are. And then he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And Lord, that servant was moved with compassion." Would that be mercy now? "And loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." I've never been understand debtor's prison. You can't pay it back if you're in prison. You got no income. Of course, so they got him in prison hoping someone will pay for them to be released, and then that's how they would get their money. "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Compassion, pity, mercy. "And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." If your it says in Luke chapter 17, if your brother repents, you forgive him. There's no options to that. I think sometimes, you know, Andrew Jackson, you're supposed to, no, I can't do it. If your brother repents, you forgive him. And God has told us, if we repent, he'll forgive us. Do you see any place where God says, I'll forgive you if you don't repent? No. No, repentance, you see, is key to God forgiving us and our brother repenting and us forgiving him. So if we want forgiveness, we don't just need to sit back and think to ourselves, oh, well, it'll just automatically come. No, in both cases, with God or with someone else, there needs to be repentance. But this is really about forgiving another. The first man, why, he owed a huge amount. I looked, you know, it just depends on how old the book that you're looking in as to what the amount this is, you know. It's interesting. Some of them were by, one of them, Albert Barnes, man, he's back in the 18th century. And so, you know, his amount, you know, if it comes out in dollars and cents, isn't very much. And then newer ones, you know, well, they've got a lot larger amount in there. And I thought, well, that's the problem when you're dealing with dollars and cents, because, you know, they've just, the value of a dollar's just shot out of sight. But I thought this through it this way. This is something that we can understand. If we think about this, word amounts to days of labor. Think about that. A day's wages. That's the best way to look at it. So this first man here that comes in there and owes all this, and it's out in talents. 60 million days of labor. 60 million. If you figure a year is about, I don't know, say manageable number, say 300 days. You divide that 60 million by 300, and you still get a number that nobody's going to live long enough to do this. I think to myself sometimes, how in the world could somebody get that far in debt? I mean, after all, they're not the U.S. government, you know. And up into the trillions of dollars now, and just soaring out of sight with no thought about it. You'd think that yourself someplace along this line, this man would have realized this. But you see, the numbers given there like this in this parable for effect, that you can realize what this man, where the forgiveness is and the enormity of this. And first of all, though, before there's the forgiveness, there's the mercy that's extended. Now, so the first man, he goes out and finds a second man who owed him, now get this now, 100 days wages. That's quite different, isn't it? And he demanded, he grabbed him by the throat and demanded without mercy payment. That's in verse 28. And then you find out in verse 32 and verse 34 that his failure to extend mercy caused him not to receive mercy. Now, I got one passage I want us to look at. We looked at it last week. But it's James chapter 2 and verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I think this man falls into that, what it says there at first. He will have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. He didn't show any. And in the end, he doesn't receive any mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. There simply, you can't repeat this often enough. There must first be mercy before forgiveness. Before forgiveness will be extended, or before forgiveness can be received, there has to be mercy involved. And that's the lesson that comes out of what's called the unmerciful servant. Sometimes he's called the unforgiving servant, sure, or the unjust servant, fine. But let's not forget, he's also an unmerciful servant as well. Now, take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. I've switched this over because this is kind of a topic that's for home folks. We don't have any visitors here tonight, but it is something that we ought to consider, and perhaps maybe we need to work on it a little bit ourselves. But God has forgiven us, and so should we forgive others. Now, I've got two passages here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word mercy's not in there, but don't we see that in there? That God's had mercy on us that we might find forgiveness, and we should be what? Forgiving one another, which means that we need to show mercy towards someone. in order to forgive them. A like passage is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Don't hold a grudge. Cut someone a little bit of slack. Show mercy towards others. And in the long run then, if that one which would repent, then you can offer forgiveness. But it's just something, it's a lesson that we all need to learn and to practice and not fall into, you know, the category of others like we've looked at, the Pharisees or someone like Andrew Jackson, you know, that I never can do that. It's really something to consider, something to think about. Now, if there would be one here tonight that we might be able to assist in whatever's necessary in obedience to the gospel or making things right, making correction, we'd be happy to do that. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.